Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and verses 1 to 17. I know Palm Sunday is next week, so I haven't forgotten that. But if you have it so close, you can't get any other sermons in. So that's why we're doing it a week early. Well, not a week early, but we're considering it. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the vicinity of Jerusalem, he looks out over the city and he's about to enter it, of course, for the last time. Knows fully well, full well what is going to happen. They're going to reject him, they're going to try him, they're going to judge him and have him crucified. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes his time and directs his disciples to do things in such a way that it would be made clear to the city what the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ meant, how it fit in to God's redemptive promises throughout the Old Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to his people, as we read in the parable that Jesus taught, that God had sent many people, he'd sent prophets, but finally he sends his Son. And that was going to take place now as the Lord Jesus Christ came. And especially now, I mean, this was not the first time, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem. But this would be the last time the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And so it's very important that they understand who he was. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ did many things in his ministry, people could have deduced from those who he was, but he never came out and said who he was, even though last time we heard that Jesus elicited their thinking as far as that is concerned by asking them, who do men say that I am? And of course, they'd given many different answers. And now, then, of course, God revealed it to Peter and through to the other disciples that in fact Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was to them. And you remember he told them not to tell anyone. And even the ones that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration that saw him transfigured before their eyes, talking to Moses and Elijah, and God also, the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. They were told not to tell anyone either. But it wasn't that the other people weren't told, because here, Jesus is telling them. Not so much in terms of words, but he's telling them in his actions. And so he enters Jerusalem in a very particular way, so that they would understand, even though it was days before they were going to do this treacherous act, that they would even now be warned. And of course, as you very well know, they did not listen, at least not the leaders. But the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem is not only about the Jews. It's about each and every one of us. It's about you. It's about me. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to us as well. What will we do as Christ reveals to us who he is? And as it were, he comes to each and every one of us. Will there be from us the response of some that we read about? Or will it be the response of the leaders? That even though they hear wonderful things, even though we hear many wonderful things in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet when it came to him, they plotted. They laid plans in order to do away with it. And so we can have the same kind of response. We can know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we don't want anything to do with him. We certainly don't want to bow down before him. We certainly don't want to be come under his rule. Well, that's a dangerous thing if we respond that way. And so Jesus' entry to Jerusalem is really his coming to the world, displaying himself to the world. Because after all, Jerusalem, when Solomon prayed at the temple, you remember he prayed not only that the Jews and their prayers would be heard, but anyone that comes to Jerusalem from all the nations of the world, that God would listen to their prayers as well. And even before that, of course, with Abraham. Not only did God promise to bless the descendants of Abraham, but he said through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So this avenue, though it was centered in Jerusalem, centered at the temple, it wasn't only to serve the Jews. It was to serve the whole world. So when Christ comes, yes, he's coming to Jerusalem. Yes, he's coming to his covenant people. But yes, he's coming to the world as well. And so it's very personal for us what happens here. We don't just look at the Jews and say what happened to them. No, it's got application for you. It's got application for me as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes then, first of all, he comes as the Prince. He comes as the King of Kings, and that is made obvious, apparent, by the means that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to enter Jerusalem. He could have just walked in. I mean, many people would come to Jerusalem that way. They would come singing with the songs of ascent, as you know, from the Psalms, and they would come travel long distances to come into Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus Christ stops. Before he's going to come, he stops, and he sends his disciples to a little village, Bethphage, and he says, look, you're going to find there a donkey and also a foal of the donkey, and I want you to bring them. And if anyone asks, say the Lord has need of them, and they will let you have them. And that's what they did, and that's what happened. And so they brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they sat him on them. And then they led him into Jerusalem. And as they were going, not only did they put the clothes on the donkey and the foal, but they also started lining the road itself with their clothes, with branches off the trees. So, I mean, in our modern proverbial expression, they were rolling out the red carpet for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of this caught the attention of those people that were seeing these events unfold. And those that were knowledgeable about the Old Testament would understand what is happening here. The references, of course, in terms of Zechariah 9:9 speaks of the hope of the daughter, Zion, Jerusalem, and hence Israel, that they were to rejoice because the king is coming. Not to punish them. The king is coming to bring them relief. The king is coming in peace. The king is not coming to judge. He's not coming to destroy. After all, why would he come on a donkey? I mean, you don't see people going to war on a donkey, especially the one that has given birth. It's a donkey and it's foal. It's the last animal that you want to use to go into battle. He wasn't coming to do battle. He was coming as the comforter. He was coming as their king. And of course, we have that in the Old Testament, that when a king was coronated, that's exactly what they did. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 to 40, we read that, so Zadok the priest put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live the King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook. And then in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, it says, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. This is not to do with Solomon now, but Jehu. Then they blew the trumpets and shouted, Jehu is king. So these events of having somebody ride on a donkey or a mule and have clothes put down and people shouting was a recognized way of announcing somebody's coronation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ purposely asks them to bring the donkey and its foal to him, and he rides on them. And we're told in Psalm 118 that the messianic foreshadowing, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession to the horns of the altar. So here is the Old Testament passages that speak about the Messiah coming, and coming in the name of the Lord, and how we're to celebrate how we're to receive him with thanksgiving and, as it were, accompany him to the temple, to the horns of the altar. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going into Jerusalem for the last time, is trying to communicate to Jerusalem that I am your king. I am the one that the God has anointed king, ruler. You're to recognize me because in me is your only hope. In me is your only peace and salvation. I'm the one that God sent. In a sense, like the parable that I read, the master sent prophets, but they killed them. They got rid of them. Then he sent his son that they might listen to him, that they may be reconciled. But they refused. They saw him as a threat. They looked at him as the heir. And so let's kill him so that everything would belong to us. But what was his intention of coming? To take whatever is his and leave us nothing? But rather to make us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to take things away from us. He came to give us everything, that we might be the heirs of the kingdom of God. Just like the same error in Genesis 3. If I eat from this fruit, I will become like God, knowing good and evil. Well, what was God's intention? Didn't he want us to be like him? That's exactly what he wanted. That we would be like him. We would have a nature like him. That's what happens in salvation, isn't it? We have a new nature after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God had intended for us. But not by way of disobedience. Not by way of grabbing it ourselves. God wanted us to have the vineyard. But he didn't want us to take it by force. But to receive it as an inheritance. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with salvation in his hands. What is their response going to be? To take it themselves by force? To take it into their own hands and reject him and his rule? The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear to them who he was, so that they would recognize him. And so as it's going in, the crowds are shouting. They understand the symbolism that is being portrayed. And they get caught up with it. And they start praising him and shouting words of accolades to him. But of course, not everyone that is with the crowds. You remember there was always, as it were, spies around the Lord Jesus Christ, watching and hearing everything that he said in order to catch him. And so these people are there too. And they are complaining about these people that are shouting praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they tell him, tell them to stop. Tell these people to stop saying these things. And you remember Jesus says, if I tell them to stop, the stones on the side of the road are going to start shouting these things. This cannot be held down. This cannot be suppressed. It's almost a reference back to last week about the Father breaking in, as it were, into the creation and saying, stop, stop, Peter, stop what you're saying. You don't get it. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You have to get that message. And so here again, these crowds are saying, some people in the crowd are saying, stop them saying all of these things. And Jesus said, no. Now's the time for everyone to hear this. This cannot be stopped. The whole creation needs to know who the King of Kings is. And therefore, you can shut them up by force if you want. But I tell you, you can't stop this revelation. The stones are going to cry out. The angels are going to cry out. This creation needs to know at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you heard that? Has that registered with us? It's been echoing down the centuries to us. The same message is being declared to us. We cannot hold it down. The scriptures continue to shout it out to us. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one that God has anointed as King. And whatever the nations of the world might say, as far as Psalm 3 is concerned, they conspire against him. They don't want him to be the King of Kings. They don't want to be under his rule. They want to cut ties with him. They want to be independent. They want to be free. But they cannot be free because he is the Lord's anointed. And so either they embrace him or they will face him, as Psalm 3 says. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you in the way. You will not win. This is the Lord's anointed, and he is the rightful heir, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming in peace. He's not coming to judge. He's not coming to bring this world to an end right now. He's coming and calling you to recognize who he is and come under his reign. But make no bones about it. Whether you reject him or not doesn't matter. He is the foundation stone. He is the one that is foundational for our life and for your life. There is nobody else coming. He's the one that God has sent. And so you need to take sides. You need to decide who and which group are you going to lend your voice to. The ones that are saying and praising him and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Are you going to say those things? Are you going to bend before him? You're going to put down your clothes in his path and rejoice? Are you going to say, stop? Why are you shouting all these things? Be quiet, you people. This is not appropriate. Here are these two crowds then, making their way, following the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But not only does he come as the Prince, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but more importantly, he comes as the peacemaker. He comes with salvation in his hands. He comes to redeem. That was his mission. Remember when he looked at Jerusalem, it says he wept. Why? He wept because he came with peace. But they did not recognize him as that. They did not recognize the importance of the day and the importance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers his chicks, but you would not. You would not. And even now, I'm coming to bring salvation, and you are not showing any interest. In fact, you're showing resistance, opposition. You're trying to fight against what I'm saying and doing. And so here they are. They don't want to acknowledge him as a King of Kings. And they're already plotting to put him to death, even when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to give himself a ransom for them. You remember, he knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He kept saying to them what was going to happen. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and they're going to put me to death. On the third day, I'm going to rise again from the grave. And they couldn't understand that. The disciples couldn't understand that. Why do you have to do that? What's the point of that? I thought we're going to establish God's kingdom. I thought you're going to rule. What's all this talk about being arrested and put to death? That doesn't make sense. Well, no, if you have a mindset that the kingdom of God is all about control and power, and that is political in its nature, and that's what he's come to do. If you think that way, then obviously the cost is very perplexing. But if you understand the mission of Christ as redemption, the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, well, then that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If we're going to battle on the battlefield, yes, we need an army, we need weapons, we need to fight. But if we're going to the temple so that we might have peace with God, how did people go to the temple? They didn't go with swords, did they? They didn't go riding on stallions. They went with sacrifices, with lambs, to offer, to be put to death, so that they might be reconciled with God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem as what? As the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not as a warrior to trample down the opposition, but one that was to be taken as they took the lambs and take him to Jerusalem and to the temple and to give him to bear the sins of God's people and to take that blood and what? To take it to the Holy of Holies and to put it on the horns. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He was a bringer of peace. He was the one that was going to restore fellowship between us that had become alienated from God, to make peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came, in a sense, he came as a priest. And that's why he went straight to the temple. I mean, if he wanted to take control, he would have gone to the political headquarters. But that's not where he went. He went to the temple. And of course, when he went there, he found everything opposite of what should have been going on. The temple should have been the center of salvation. It should have been the activity that went on at the temple. It should have been the activity of peace, of sacrifices, whereby the sins of God's people were being forgiven and paid for symbolically, yes, in terms of sacrifices. That's what should have been going on. It was a means whereby people could come and have fellowship with God. That's what it was supposed to be. But what did he find? Not that at all. He found business was roaring. Trade was going on. They were exchanging money. Oh, the money of the world is not good enough. Well, I guess that's why we charge them an exchange rate, because money is not that important. Of course it was important. That's what they were making, money. Exchanging the money and then selling the sacrifices that they needed of lambs and all kinds of things, selling them, buy them from here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is very moved by what's going on, because it's running counter to what he came for, and it's running counter to why God established his presence in Jerusalem for the covenant people of God, and yes also for the world, that this is where they would come. But there was obstacles in the way, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is moved by what is going on. And he takes action. It's so important to him. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the gospel, we kind of get shocked at what he says in terms of the language that he uses in Galatians. He said, let him that preaches another gospel that is not the same as ours, let him be an anathema. And you think, whoa, is this the Apostle Paul? Why all of a sudden so vehement in his words? Because everything was on the line. This, you're dealing with the very core of our faith. And Paul is not about to stand by and act all nice and polite when people are attacking. I mean, it's like somebody attacking your children. You say, hey, please, don't do that. I mean, is that what you say? I mean, at that point, we're in between them and our children, and we fight them to the death if need be. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. They are tampering with the very means by which God was going to draw people to himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reacts in such a way. He says, my house was supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're blocking it. I'm not about to stand aside and let this happen. So he starts overturning the tables. I mean, we have the image of Christ, gentle, right? And no harsh words come. Well, I mean, we really can't say that if we've read the scriptures. You hypocrites, he says, right? When it's appropriate and it's in the well, it's in the interest of those that Jesus is speaking to, he uses appropriate words that capture our attention. And so here too, he overturns the tables and makes the whip and he starts driving these people out of there, removing the obstacle. Let every valley be filled, every hill be brought low. Make the places plain, easy to traverse, so that the path to reconciliation with God may not be obstructed by all of these things that we put up. That's what Jesus is doing. He came to open up the way so that we might be able to be reconciled to God, that we might have fellowship with God, that we might worship God in the way that God intended for us to worship him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, goes immediately to the temple. And he's challenged, of course. Challenged by these leaders that don't like what is going on and certainly don't like him challenging their authority, challenging their comfortable setup, the way that they had it set up. They were comfortable. They had people coming to them. They could make money off them. They got the people's respect. They were following them. They had it all wonderfully. They had the vineyard. And they didn't like somebody coming challenging that and trying to take control away from them. And so they start arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the chief priests hear about all of these things, then they get upset. And they want him to stop. And they say, do you hear what these things, what people are saying? And he's then, and so? What's the problem? They think it's not appropriate. They shouldn't be saying these things about you. These children, even children, saw through it that the chief priests and scribes didn't. The children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. But they were angry. Right? The leaders were angry. Because they knew him. I mean, he'd been ministering for 3 years and they were at loggerheads with one another. They hated these people saying, he is the Son of David. And so they challenged, even though Jesus displays it very clearly, they start challenging him. And he says, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? I mean, what an indictment. I mean, here's these Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and they know nothing. They know less than these infants that are saying that he is the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. People of God, there are many sophisticated people in this world. They fill our colleges. They fill many places of influence and authority in our society. And if you look at them, all you hear from them is ridicule as far as the Christian faith is concerned. And so if you pray to God or you say all of these things about going to church and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at you like you're just so naive. I mean, you just don't get it. You need this crutch to stand. And how can you possibly believe in these things? I mean, you know, here you are in an academic institution. I mean, don't you get it? You can be free from these things. And we can be intimidated by these professors and these people of influence, and we can cower under them and keep silent. But no, these children weren't silent. And what they were saying was the truth. And they needed to hear it. And so we need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to be intimidated and silenced, but that the world still needs to hear this message. And where they're going to hear it? Certainly not from the leaders. They need to hear it from you, whether you are a young child that knows the truth of God's word, or whether you're an adult, these crowds that were accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to know. And he's only going to hear it from us. And so we need to raise our voices. And besides, look, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to comfort. He comes to help you. Because what does he do when he gets into the temple? It says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Which is what he was doing throughout his ministry. He was healing people. He was doing all of these miracles. Wonderful things. By the way, signs that he was the Son of God. In a sense, that's the whole Gospel of John, isn't it? I've written these things, right? There are many things that he's done. I could have filled books and books and books. The world could not hold those books, says John. But I write these things that you might know. Know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And believing in him, you might have eternal life. So the Lord Jesus Christ here at this point is also healing. Things that people had never heard of. And certainly things that people had never done in regard to the chief priests. They'd never done any of those things. They couldn't explain those things. But they couldn't deny those things. And so even when they're seeing those things at close range, they will not let go of their unbelief. And that's true of the world, isn't it? It's true of you as well. You see the wonderful things God does in this world. And though we as Christians are not perfect, yet nevertheless, there's a world of difference between how we live and our lives and the lives of the world. And we are supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So there's a tremendous difference between the two. In the way that we talk, in the way that we live, in the way that we react to things in our lives, there's a tremendous difference. And all the good that is done by God's grace through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world sees all around them. They see all the money and the effort that's been poured into helping the world in terms of education, in terms of charity, in terms of missions. Over hundreds of years, not some little window whereby we make an effort, we only do it in this decade. It's been going on ever since the New Testament and before. The world cannot deny those things. Where do those things come from? Why do these people act in this way? It's because of the wonderful works of God that are taking place, showing the transformation. I mean, people that have been transformed, that have come to faith and been transformed, maybe they have an impact on a certain number of people around them, but there are other people that are very much in the public eye that come to faith and dramatically change. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Nobody can deny that there was such a change in that person. Just like these chief priests couldn't deny that these people that were blind had now been healed. But what are you going to do with that? Reject it? Set it aside? And rather than rejoice and recognize who it is, and the fact that he's showing love and concern for us, rather than doing that, what is it that we're told? That they went and they conspired. They talked about how they could put him to death. And in a matter of days, they would succeed in putting their plans into effect by having him arrested and judged and crucified. People of God, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ's response to Jerusalem. His response to Jerusalem is indeed his response to the world. How many times I have desired to draw you close to myself, all the nations of the world, all the people of the world. How often How often I've sent my servants to you, calling you to believe in me, but you would not. But there comes a time when that time runs out. Runs out for the whole world, of course, when Christ comes back, but it runs out for each of us individually long before that. Long before that. Who knows when the last time you're going to hear the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to you again, declaring to you who he is by words of this passage, that he is the King of Kings. He's the one that brings the peace of God to reconcile you and God so that you may not be judged with eternal death, but may have eternal life and become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you need to join this throne. You need to bow before him. You need to lay your pride on the road that he might ride over as victor. You need to praise him. And you need to accompany him to the temple. And you need to take him and offer him before God as your only sacrifice for sins. And through him, have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for providing us not only with the way of salvation, but also providing us with the means of salvation, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too may embrace your Lamb, and that we may indeed offer him up as our sacrifice for sins, and be washed in his blood, and reconciled to you, and made heirs of salvation, and have access into your throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes, and open our hearts, and grant us faith to receive your unspeakable gift. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.